Right, good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name. Good to be here this morning together. Okay. All right, let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Gives you an opportunity to stretch a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today. We thank you that you are always good, even when we don't always recognize it, Father. And so we do thank you for your goodness upon our lives today again. I thank you for our time here together so far, the things we've heard from your word and the challenges we've had. Father, I pray that you would just direct the remainder of the service. Father, you know what's in each heart here this morning. You know what the needs are. You know why each individual is here today. And Father, I pray that you would meet those needs. Father, that you would, we would all see Christ today in our lives. I pray, Father, your blessing upon the words that I say, and give direction and guidance to my thoughts and to my words, that we truly could be inspired and blessed in our time here this morning together. Do lead us and guide us, Father, according to your will. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Okay, this morning, feel a little bit at a loss how to begin, but my desire is to speak on the Christ-centered life. This comes from something that we were challenged with, me and my wife, many, many years ago, and I'll share a little bit more on that toward the end of the sermon here this morning. But my desire is to use an illustration here this morning, and I'd like to introduce it here first thing. So what is this? It's clear like this. A wagon wheel, that's correct. And that is something that we were challenged with many, many years ago, and I want to use that today as an illustration and kind of the springboard of my my sermon. So I'm going to attempt to draw a wagon wheel here. My wagon wheel is not as round as maybe I would like it to be, but I trust you will get what I am trying to illustrate. And this particular wheel that I'd like to illustrate here has four spokes. And the reason why I'm using this one, this was developed or thought out or has become fairly popular over the years in different settings, and was thought up by a man by the name of Dawson Troutman, who used this as an illustration for the Christ-centered life. And I think, as we all know, the center would be Christ, the center of this wheel, and then the outside is the obedient Christian life. The obedient Christian in action. And then in this particular wagon wheel, we have four spokes, and these four are the Word, prayer, fellowship and witnessing. Sorry, only one T. So this is what we want to just talk about a little bit here this morning. The illustration, or this particular wheel, illustrates this very, very well on the basic truths of a Spirit-filled life. It is a Christ-centered life. The Holy Spirit focuses your attention on Christ and empowers you to live a life of obedience to Him. God's word and prayer build you up in a relationship with Christ so He can live through you and reach others through fellowship and witnessing. Without drawing attention to Himself, the Holy Spirit shapes each activity into an avenue of spiritual blessing. And this, this diagram here is what we want to focus in on. Now we're going to, that's a brief introduction there, I guess. Now we want to focus in on each one of these spokes and consider them a little bit in our discussion here. We're going to look at some Bible verses and look at that as well. So the first one here that I'd like to look at is the Word. The Word, which I trust you understand, is the Scripture, God's Word that it's speaking of here. This one here is in the vertical position. So we have two that are vertical, we have two that are horizontal. And the vertical ones are our relationship with God. The horizontal is our relationship more so with mankind. And without the vertical, which one is more important, we would say? It's almost debatable. We can't have one without the other. We need that vertical relationship in order to have a strong and healthy horizontal relationship. Sometimes we get our relationships with each other, we endeavor to make things work and forgive and forget, or to work things through, and all that is very, very necessary. But when a vertical relationship, an up and down relationship between us and God is not there, that very, very much hinders our relationship with each other in fellowship. So the relationship with God is of utmost importance. And the first one, like I said, we want to consider here is the Word, because as we can see here in this illustration, the whole wheel is resting on this particular spoke in this position. As I've been thinking about this for quite some time, every illustration only goes so far. And so in this particular illustration, the whole wheel sits on this particular spoke there. And I want to consider some Bible verses. I have a few Bible verses here that I'd like to consider on this particular point. So the first one is out of Joshua chapter 1 in verse 8, where it says, where God tells Joshua just before he goes into the promised land, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And those last two phrases there, or the promise that it says there in Joshua, in that particular verse, God says that their way shall be made prosperous, and they shall have good success. And who in this world doesn't want a prosperous way and to have good success? Those are two things that is always lifted up, always emphasized, you know, prosper and success. That's what people try to highlight. You know, you do this, you'll prosper. Work hard, you'll prosper, you'll have success. And yet the definition of success and the definition of prospering is not always the same with every individual. And so God says here that he will prosper and have good success in what? In God's will and what God wants him to accomplish. Remember, the context here is Joshua entering into the promised land. And this then is the same way. So the word of God, as we study it, as we realize our life, build our life upon it, as everything about our experience in Christ is on God's word, then in order to have that success and to prosper, we take the definition of that prospering by God's word as well. It's not our definition in lots of money or fame or things like that, but it's God's definition. And how did God accomplish that in Joshua's life? I think by obedience. By obedience. Joshua obeyed, and when Joshua obeyed, he prospered. He had good success. When Joshua did not obey, then Joshua did not prosper and did not succeed, as we have accounts in the book of Joshua. Now, another verse to emphasize again this particular spoke here, the word, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. You're welcome to turn to these in your Bible. I have them typed up, so I will not be turning, at least not to all of them, but you're welcome to flip in there and follow along. So in Matthew 4, 4, this is Jesus right in the middle of his temptation, or maybe toward the end of it. And the tempter has been tempting him sorely after 40 days of not eating. And he says to him, make bread from the stones, you know, prove yourself. If you are who you say you are, make bread from the stones. And Jesus then answers here, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I think here is a depth, something very, very deep that we need to spend much time in meditating upon. Some people would say that they know the word fairly well. I know the Bible stories. I've been to church. I went to Sunday school. They taught me. I know all about Noah's flood and how Jesus came and about the prophets and some of those types of things. And that's very good that you are familiar with the scriptures, but just simply to know some Bible stories and to put them in their proper place, would just like to say here this morning that that's not enough. There is a depth within God's word that is an unlimited resource to us in wisdom and direction and guidance that is not just a surface application and a surface reading. Many people read it and they obviously they don't mix it with faith, they don't apply it, they don't seek the Spirit of God's direction, and it becomes this book of facts and knowledge to them when really God's heart is that this is the direction for their life that has the answers for every part of what the issues and the problems and the things that mankind is facing. We find an example of this with Jesus in John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking, or he's traveling, and he stops by a well at Samaria. And the disciples, were told, they go into the village to buy some food. And Jesus does not go into that village, because he is, the way the word that the scripture uses is he's weary from his journey. And that weariness, you know, Jesus was a man, so he got tired, he sat down, he's probably hungry, and in his weariness, he sits down, the disciples, they go on to take care of the necessary business, and then this lady comes to draw water, and he starts to minister to her. And we're, for the sake of time this morning, and that's not our message, they dialogue back and forth a lot there over several verses. And then when the disciples come back with the food, then they urge their master to eat. And, you know, we read early in the chapter, or the word that's used there is he's weary, he's tired. And, I mean, if it was me, oh, finally they brought me something to eat, and I'd start eating. But here, Jesus says, and like I say, they urge him to eat, and then Jesus' response is, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And what was that meat that he took part of there? He shared God's word with this Samaritan lady there. And that energized him, that fueled him, that gave him the strength that he needed in physically to move on, and hence he had no desire to feed his physical body. So the word of God is the strength there that we see Jesus took, he himself took for that, for to strengthen himself. Second, our next verse here that we'd like to consider is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God's intention there for giving the word of God is that that you and I would be furnished to do good works. That's God's heart. And hence the wheel that we have, the illustration, the wheel is sitting on God's word. The next one we'd like to consider is this one here, the also a vertical one, which is prayer. And this one is our communication with God, where the word is more so where he speaks to us, and prayer is where we speak to God. Yes, when we listen, God does speak to us at times as well, but more so God, we speak to God here, God speaks to us here in the word. And again, a vertical spoke, a relationship between us and God. Very, very important. It is the means of communication with which the Father, together with his word, makes us fellowship with him, and that fellowship then becomes complete. So like I said, God speaks to us through his word, we speak to God in prayer, and then our interaction, our fellowship, our meeting with God is then complete as we interact up and down vertically. A few verses here as well. Ephesians 3:12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him through prayer. We have access to the Heavenly Father. Philippians 4, in verses 6 and 7, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul is teaching the Philippians there, that they make their requests made known to God, to be bold in our requests, to address God and to speak to Him. Maybe the boldness comes more so from the next verse here that I want to speak of, is the verse here in Hebrews 4 in verse 16 that says, "Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so here we have that illustration where God speaks to us through His Word, and God expects us naturally to obey His Word, what He tells us to do in His Word. And yet, I don't know if you find it that way, I find it certainly that way, that in my weakness, do I have the strength, the ability, can I obey God's Word that He directs and speaks to me in? And here, in the verse that we just read, it says to come to God in prayer and boldly ask for grace to help in time of need. We have the direction that God gives to us. We have the strength and the encouragement that God gives us to ask for His help in the situations, the things that we face, just life in general. I think at times I've looked at God's Word as more of the way that maybe the Old Testament law is looked at, where God says, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And yet, even though God does speak to us and gives very direct commandments, God does give the grace to fulfill those commandments that He gives by His Spirit. And here we have the blessing that God gives, and we are encouraged and commanded even that we seek His grace to fulfill the commands that He has to give to us. And therefore, He will give us what we need. Give us strength. Okay, moving on here. The next one we want to talk about is fellowship on this side. So this is our first horizontal spoke. And fellowship is restorative. It is refreshing. It is encouraging. It is upbuilding. It's edifying when we meet together with fellow believers. This is when we gather together as like we do here this morning in a church body, and we hear God's word being preached, we sing praises to God, we fellowship with one another after church here in our homes. That's an upbuilding and encouraging aspect of the Christian experience, and one that we need to be faithful in the obedient Christian life. Without fellowship, without fellow believers to encourage, as Brother John shared this morning, to hold us accountable, to be accountable to one another, we grow cold. We grow cold. I think I talked about that a while back. So fellowship. So okay, a few verses here on the idea of fellowship. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And there we have the warning, where why is it that when we're left to ourselves, somehow the deceitfulness of sin seems to want to overtake us? And our thoughts go in directions that they shouldn't. Our minds, or even our actions, some of the actions and things we do are things that we shouldn't. And when we have interaction with others, somehow God made us social beings. And when we have interaction and fellowship with one another, that makes us realize that life is more than just about us. Life revolves around more than just about us. And the when we're left to ourselves, when we just go by ourselves, our hearts are hardened. And when we interact with other people, they can exhort us, they can encourage us, we can encourage them. And as we give and take, we are encouraged as well to move on in our Christian life. As it says in the book of Acts, where it talks about it is more blessed to give than to receive, you know, if we constantly just get and get and get, we soon become very selfish and very not very useful to society. But if we receive and give, where we give of ourselves, we give what we've received, that giving is also strengthening in our spiritual experience as well. And as we give and receive, we are then built up, and that's what we do in fellowship. We give things that we've learned, we give what God has told us and talked to us about, and we receive what other people have done as what God has told them. And then you have that giving and receiving, and God then builds us up. I realize that at times there's times of isolation. A family doesn't know where to go, or a person doesn't know where they fit into a fellowship, and that has its place. But I would strongly encourage you, if there's people like that here, you need to find a place to fellowship where you can give and receive. Very, very important in the church setting. I'm a strong proponent of a local church. But obviously, fellowship goes beyond that. But that is where it happens, very much on a practical, everyday experience. Very, very important. Moving on here. From the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And that's pretty sobering there. The relationship between a husband and wife, I think, can be applied in here. Two are better than one. It's amazing to me when I have my down days, my wife is up and can help encourage us, and maybe the next day or the next time, it's the other way around, where when I'm rejoicing, she's down, and we can encourage one another up in those situations. Yes, there's times where we're probably both up or both down, and the up is certainly easier than the down, but God gives grace there as well. But that idea of being alone, you know, somebody all by themselves, nobody to come alongside and help them, encourage, give a word, give a blessing, give an admonition, give a direction. How should I say, woe unto that individual. Somehow that makes the load very, very hard. I'm not saying that such an individual is not a Christian at all, but that idea of having a strong group of individuals, and including your wife, your children, as they grow older, can become this as well, to be able to encourage one another. The proverb writer here says it very, very well. Two are better than one. Moving on, Hebrews 10 says in 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, notice this is God's intention for fellowship here. So remember the wheel, the illustration that we have here is the obedient Christian life in action. And fellowship is not
Christian fellowship that encourages us in our Christian life is not just a social circle. Now, I realize this is our social circle. The church is, and I believe it should be, but we need to be careful that it's not just limited to, or like we limit our interaction with one another to simply be on the social level. And by social, I mean just simply by the visiting. You know, we enjoy each other's company. We enjoy playing a game of volleyball. We enjoy, having a meal together. All those very good things. But we cannot just have our interaction be or stop there at that level. We need to go beyond that. And as it says here in this verse, where it provokes us to love and to good works. That's God's heart. When we get together, it's not, yes, it's to encourage and bless one another, but it's also to provoke each other to love and good works. And that's God's heart for us. And that's verse 24. And then going on, the next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For this, the idea of a church, my thoughts went to this. This is supposed to be a bicycle wheel. And if you notice, the bicycle wheel certainly is totally different than this wagon wheel that I have here, where you have many more spokes. None of these spokes, these are simply wires that if they were by themselves, there's no way that could hold up any load. And yet, as they all are under tension and as they all hook up to the center, Christ, they pull each other. The proper tension between all of them makes the bicycle wheel strong and gives it that ability to hold up the weight that it holds up when you and I sit on it, or when we hit a curb, or when we jump, or wherever we go. The bicycle wheel, a very, very good illustration, I think. Notice as well, in this bicycle wheel, that as each spoke gets closer to the center, they also get closer to each other. And something that we need to keep in and emphasize and keep in mind. As you and I get closer and closer to the center, which is Christ, we also become closer and closer to each other. And sometimes we miss that part in our fellowship. We miss Christ. We enjoy each other's company. Again, good stuff. That's good. But we need to provoke and encourage one another in the things that God wants us to grow in, good works, love, and then we will have what we read there in Joshua, good success. So, you know, again, define the success. What is good success? Having a good Saturday evening, Sunday afternoon, you get together with friends, and now you've been together all Sunday afternoon, and the next day, you know, you go, or that evening, you go home, go to bed. Well, we were together with friends. Is that good success, or is it good success when our time together has inspired us, encouraged us, you know, lifted up those that are weary, encouraged us, provoked us to love and good works? That, I think, is the good success that God wants to give us in our fellowship. Moving on to the final spoke here in this particular illustration. Again, horizontal. The witnessing is one of the ways we share the gospel and ourselves with others. So here, you know, it's a body of believers witnessing. This is testifying of what God has done in our life to other people. Let this be by word, by conduct, by, you know, our example, all of those things. We cannot limit it to simply just to word. You know, you share with somebody, as important as that is, but we also need to live our life that it gives that proper example that God expects from us. A word spoken is very important. You know, the proverb says, you know, the right word spoken at the right time is like, I think it says, apples in pitchers of silver. So very, very important. But when that word is marred by our bad testimony, then we do God a great disservice. I mean, we're actually hindering the furtherance of God's testimony by our actions, I guess. Our actions nullify our words. And witnessing is obviously much broader than, like I say, just speaking. It's acting, it's living out the Christian life in all aspects of our experience. When we go to work, how we conduct ourselves at work, when we go to the store, how we drive, when we how we drive down the road. I mean, you hear of these incredible road rage incidences where individuals, you know, something happens, maybe gets cut off, and the person that gets cut off jumps out of the car and starts breaking the other person's windows and things like that. Some extreme situations. And I trust that that's not one of us that would do something like that. So God's desire for us to be this light, this witnessing, goes beyond words, but yet very, very important. Moving on, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, this verse implies a couple of things. One is that it implies that there is that hope there. A person who does not have the hope of Christ in their heart, in their life, how can they share what they do not have? So you need to experience Christ first before you can fulfill this verse. But the encouragement here is we need to be ready. Be ready to give an answer. And whether it's a word, a smile sometimes, a phrase, or our complete testimony, or something else that God has given us. I mean, any one of those fits. Depends on our maybe our temperament or our character. But the scripture encourages us to be ready. I remember Brother Johnny, who's in Jordan, something he challenged me with is be prepared with a Bible story when you go talk to somebody. Be prepared with a Bible story and seek for an opportunity to share that story as you interact with that individual. This way, you're not just coming there whatever happens. You are prepared and therefore most likely have a greater opportunity to share because you are prepared. So have a reason for the answer or to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, here Jesus is talking to his disciples, to Peter and John probably, and some of the others there. But notice what he says. He says that you are going to be fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, a question for us today, is this simply the apostles back then, the disciples? Or does that also apply to the individuals in this room? Is this simply the preacher that stands up here, or is it also the individual that sits right there? Is this the male, the man, or is this also the lady? And I would say that this applies to everyone. Most definitely in different capacities and different applications, but that fishers of men is all of our responsibility. And it applies to us all. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God. Very, very powerful. Okay, moving on here. We have lots to cover and could speak much on each one of these points as well. But I'd like to just spend a little bit of time now on these other points. We've looked at a couple of these spokes and how they affect the Christian life. But what about this one here, the center? The center hub is of utmost importance. Now, each one of us, as I thought about this, maybe taking the illustration a little bit different, each one of us have a hub in our life. And what is the center of your life? The center of your life will obviously affect or determine which spokes come out. And for anyone who does not have Christ as the center of their life, you know, I thought about that. There could be many things, many, many things that individuals could put. I'm going to put, and they don't necessarily always choose, but our self has that as a tendency of putting something else there. So, you know, we put something else there, and we could put many things there. But one that kind of sums up them all, I believe, is the word self. If we have self here, then that becomes, you know, self is pretty encompassing, where self could include, and maybe this becomes the spokes then, where when self is in the center, we have some of the spokes are money, greed, pleasure, amusements, ungodly recreation or recreation that is simply to please the flesh. All these become these spokes around the outside. And obviously then this becomes not the Christian, the obedient Christian in action. It becomes just our life around the outside. And I'd like to, just lift this up here. What is in the center of your wheel today? What do you have in the center there? What does your life revolve around? What is that thing that, you know, all of my life focuses around this one thing? Is it self or is it Christ? And again, we could say that there's other things. We could, it's not self and it's not Christ. You know, it's neither one of those. Well, I'd like to say it's either or. Self includes many, many, many other things. And I'd like to go so far to say this morning that self includes everything that is not Christ. And so what is the center of your wheel this morning? What does your life spin around? What is that one thing that your world goes around, that your pursuit is, that motivates you and causes you to do what you do? The desire this morning is that it would be Christ. That Christ would be that center hub in your life. And when self is not when Christ is not the center, it becomes self. And all of a sudden, these wheels, these spokes, become they become different lengths. They become broken through life that happens. The spokes break. And imagine now if one of these, now thinking of in the other illustration here, so self, and we have amusement here, and something happens where our amusements, you know, they injure us or something like that. And all of a sudden now we cannot pursue our amusements the way we would like. And now what? Now self was in the center, and the spokes become, they're broken. Our wheel doesn't spin round anymore. Sometimes young people, and it's amazing to me, young people, maybe young men especially, they often consider themselves invincible. And they always think, nothing, whatever happens won't happen to me. It happens to that person, but it won't happen to me. And yet God, you know, God has much grace and mercy, and some young people do many, many foolish things, and nothing, they get off scot-free. They never get hurt. They never get injured. You know, everything, it seems to work fine for them. But yet, in that, and even when that happens, God allows other things possibly to happen to get their attention. So the question again this morning that I really want us to think about and consider is, who is the center of your life, the center of your wheel, the center of your motivation? Who is the center of your life, and what is the center? So God says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That center point is Christ, needs to be Christ. And that then in turn, nothing else will satisfy the way that, or give success, the way that God plans to give us success, other than that. So now let's consider this hub a little bit. Christ is the hub, which we've talked about. He is the very center. He's not off-center slightly, and he's not in the center with something else either. How many of you have ever seen a wheel with two hubs? Is that possible to have a wheel with two hubs and have that thing spin very well? One wheel or one hub in the center that it revolves around. Now, the weight of the wheel or the weight of the axle would be right here. The hub holds the bulk of the weight. When you have the axle there, you know, all the weight of the whole wagon would come into that wheel right there. And then from there, it's distributed around the rest of the wheel. But this is where the wheel is, or the weight of the wheel. And so here now, when we consider life, life is hard, life is tough. And when Christ is not the center of our life and that weight of life is there, what holds us up? What holds you up? What is there? This hub also gives the driving power, comes from the hub. The momentum, the movement comes from the center, from the hub. And that's what propels or where the wheel then spins around on. A few more verses here. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So in order for Christ to be the center, self has to be crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Even though I'm alive, Christ lives in me. Is that your testimony this morning? John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And now, moving on, we're going to talk a little bit about the outer rim, the outside. So the wheel is a circle which represents an endless life. In Christ, we have an endless life. Our life is eternal in Christ. When the wheel is moving, so just picture a spinning wheel, what do you see when you look at a spinning wheel? You see the outside and you see the center. You do not see the spokes. They're just one blur as they go around. And so you see here in that sense, we have individuals, people, they see us physically. When I look at you, even if Christ is living in you, I do not see Christ in that sense. I see Christ's action in you. So we see the outside. But then we also see, because of your attitudes, your heart, your love, Christ shines out of you through the same way. We don't see the rest of these things that we do. We see the outside and the hub. John 14:21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." Interesting that he adds that word there, those three words. "And keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So notice the criteria here. Jesus says, "He that has my commandments," which means you need to know them. And then the second part is you need to keep them. And remember, we talked earlier about that already, that we have God's grace to help us to keep his commandments. That is the individual whom the Father loves, and God will reveal himself to that individual. Do you want to see God? Do you want to know God? Then this is how we can experience God and how he will reveal himself to us. Luke 6:46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And that probably baffles Christ quite often with mankind. They call him Lord. When they pray, Lord, and yet when God tells them to do something, oh, no, Lord. No, Lord. That probably baffles him. 1 John 2:4, "He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The spokes are the instruments through which the driving power is conveyed from the hub to the outer rim. Only with spokes properly balanced can one be obedient Christians in action, experiencing spirituality and the abundant life. God's heart is for us to experience the abundant life, and we need to have a proper balance in our spokes. And now, as I was thinking of this, this is the illustration of the gentleman that I mentioned. Are there other spokes? Are there other spokes that we could include in here? This one has four. The picture that I showed you earlier, I think had six or, had eight, probably twice as many. So are there other spokes that there could be? And I think there could be. I'm not going to take the time here this morning to consider that necessarily, but I just want to give a plug in here that these possibly are not the only ones. Individuals have tried to come up with an illustration that would give a simple yet profound illustration to help us to understand, and I think this does that very well. Is it complete? In my mind, I've always thought, can we get an illustration that will meet all the angles? Probably not. And so there's a possibility that there are more spokes here there than what is represented here. But the important part is that the spokes need to be aligned. Christ the center, the spokes balanced, and that gives a smooth momentum as the wheel rolls on. And when one or the other thing is overemphasized or emphasized too highly, there's conflict in an individual, and it becomes difficult. Other hindrances that there are, a couple of hindrances here that I have noted. Again, there's probably more. Number one that I have here, no particular order, Jesus is not the center. That will certainly hinder our Christian life. It will hinder an obedient Christian life when Christ is not the center. When there are missing spokes, there's spokes that should be there, and they're not there. We ignore one or the other. We ignore prayer. We ignore the word. We ignore fellowship. We ignore testifying for Christ, living out a testimony. Then all of a sudden, you know, imagine this wheel and this spoke was not there, or this spoke was not there. I mean, you'd have the weight. The wagon would move forward and might be able to hold it until the weight came down here, and then the whole wheel would crash. So we'd have problems there. Broken spokes is another thing that hinders. Debris on the outside of the wheel, debris, mud, buildup, things like that would, and there I liken to where we are purposely choosing or something in our life that is not Christ-like or not living the way that Christ would want us to. So all of those are hindrances. Now I say again, probably many more other things that there are, but a few of them that I thought of that could hinder our relationship. So as we our time is nearing on being expired, time is quickly running away, I'd just like to share here now where the motivation or inspiration came from this particular message this morning. Many, many years ago, so this would be, if I remember right, and you know how memory has a way of tricking us at times. If I remember right, it was before my wife and I were married. And if I again remember right, we were inspired at a message. A man preached a message, and I do not remember what the message was about. So whether he addressed or talked about the things that I talked about here this morning, I don't remember. One thing I do remember, we briefly talked about it at home, my wife and I, and she didn't remember too much either. But one thing the minister did talk about was having Christ in the center and the idea of a wagon wheel of some sort. And so where my wife was working at the time, this was, I think, just before we were married, if I remember right. She was working and she sewed leather, and she sewed a little leather wagon wheel for her and for me as a keychain, as a reminder in our discussion that in our marriage and in our life, that we would have Christ as the center of our life. And I still have that. I'm holding it up here. That's what this is. It's pretty bad. I mean, it's been in my pocket for over 20 years. And so it's in pretty rough shape. Then, I don't know, a year, maybe 2 years ago, I was, you know, these are my keys that, these aren't even my car keys, these are my store keys, my keys that I always keep with me. And so they're very, very important to me. I say always, almost always, sometimes not on Sunday. But other than that, I usually have them in my pocket. And so about a year, maybe 2 years ago, I'm like, this thing is getting pretty bad. It's getting old, it's wearing out, it's about to rip here, and I think it's time to get a new one to remind me again of the importance of Christ being the center of our relationship, in our life, a Christian life. And so I was looking online, seeing, can I get a custom keychains made? And so I've, over the last, like I say, year, 2 years, I've been searching and finding, looking for an opportunity, see if I could find something where somebody, where I could get this custom keychain made. And then about, 3 weeks ago, a dear brother comes and picks something up from the store after hours, and he shows me a keychain, and he said, we made a keychain like this at work, or one of the men did. And I'm like, hey, can you make me one? And so, blessings to him, he goes, and I think 2 weeks later, he drops two of these nice stainless or just regular steel? Stainless steel keychains into my hand and says, here you go. And so now I have my keychain. I gave my wife the other one. Now I realize I heard he made more, and he gave some of them our children, some of them after. But that is the motivation behind the message here this morning and the inspiration as well. I feel like this has been my goal. Have I always kept up with this in our just over 20 years of marriage? Have I always lived up to this? Have my spokes gotten longer and shorter at times? They have. Have we gone over some bumps? We have as a church. But this is still my desire, that Christ would be the center of my life, and I want to extend that. I believe that's your desire as well. Maybe you've never heard it put quite this way. I don't know. Maybe you have. But I'd like to lift this up to you again, or to you here this morning, that you would take this challenge, that you would put Christ in the center of your life. Remove self. Self, I know some of you, observing your life, you have self in the center. And I beg you, I plead with you, exchange that and make Christ the center of your life now, the center of whether, if you're married now, then that he becomes the center of your marriage. If you're not, that he becomes the center of your life, so that will affect the future decisions and direction that you choose to go. So that's my plea here with you this morning. And that's where I'm going to close, just with that encouragement. I thank you very much, brother, for your willingness to do that for me. You don't know how much you blessed me. Thank you. God bless you, and may we have Christ as the center of our life.